Father, this morning, I ask that you would calm and prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, this morning, we thank you for Jana and Ben and Matt and Gwen and their families and your goodness to us. Father, this morning, we pray for our community. We pray for the followers of Christ in Lafayette, Louisiana. We ask this morning specifically for the Bayou and Sean Walker as they, across town, come to worship you, that you would be magnified, that you would give great favor. Father, we ask for our mission partners, both globally and locally. Lord, we thank you this morning for the bridge, for the impact that it's having on the community. I ask that you would give Nelson and the board and those that minister wisdom, that you would increase what they bring. And Father, this morning I ask for Trinity, that you would build your body up, that we would exist to exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, give us great favor, give us great grace. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, may your word speak. May we see our Savior. And will you change us? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Alfred was a bright student. At the age of 17, he was fluent in five languages. He was good at math and science, so his father sent him to advanced training in chemical engineering, where he met an Italian chemist named Asanio Sobrero, who invented nitroglycerin. Alfred returned to his hometown and started playing with nitro. There were explosions, one of which killed his brother, Emil. Experiments involving nitro were banned inside the Stockholm city limits. This didn't stop Alfred. He set up a barge anchored on a nearby lake. He found that mixing nitroglycerin with silica would turn liquid into paste, which could be shaped into rods to insert into holes that had been drilled. In 1867, Alfred patented his invention. He called it trinitrotoluene, or TNT. We also know it as dynamite. Thus began Alfred's fame and fortune. Dynamite was used to blast alpine tunnels for European rail lines, for the removal of underwater rocks in the East River in New York, and to clear the Danube River. But dynamite was also used as a weapon of destruction in the Franco-Prussian War. Alfred was not interested in advancing the world's development of instruments of destruction. He thought that when people realized whole armies could be destroyed by dynamite, that a golden age would ensue. He's quoted as to saying, "For my part, I wish all guns with their belongings and everything could be sent to hell, which is the proper place for their exhibition and use." On April 1888, Alfred picked up a newspaper to read an obituary of another brother, only to discover a sobering error. The paper had published Albert's obituary. Alfred was shocked and disgusted to read his legacy, to see what others thought his life had meant. The obituary said he had made a fortune helping armies more efficiently wreak death and destruction. One newspaper read, "The merchant of death is dead." We all want to be remembered well by those that we love. Our kids, our spouse, our friends, our acquaintances. Spiritually, we want to spend our lives well to have a positive impact for the sake of Christ. And it's normal to think that you and I, that we're basically a nice guy or a good girl, then we get boxed in, or we get bumped, or we get blamed. And what leaks out of our mouths can be explosive, destructive, and even lead to death. This morning, I want to look together at how you and I can have a positive impact, how we can influence our worlds for Christ. Specifically this morning, I want to focus on the greatest force on earth and your and my greatest asset, your tongue. Your tongue. Turn with me this morning, if you would, to James chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. And we're going to see three ways the tongue is powerful, its purpose, and how Jesus can help you and I tame our tongue. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven with strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very word of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Nothing like preaching on the tongue on your birthday. The tongue is powerful. It is like TNT. It can be used for great good or great harm. Here in verses 1 to 5, we're reminded that often we sell our tongues short. Our tongues have tremendous power to direct. Look at verses 1 and 2. We're continuing out of chapter 2 where we have been called to be examples, faith that works. And here in verse 1 it says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he said, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole tongue as well. Here, James shifts out of chapter 2, and he addresses teachers, if you like, the professionals. In verse 1, notice it says, not many of you, but then notice in the back, he includes himself. He says, we will incur stricter judgment. So from the context here, it's not that James is discounting preaching or teaching. He's just saying that the level is raised in the accountability and the impact that can be felt. In verse 1, when we teach others, whether it be here or in a small group or in our homes, parents to kids or those around us, we are to speak truth because what we say matters. It will impact lives. When we come to verse 1, we realize that when we speak and tell others how we should live, it is reciprocated in that people are watching our lives. We can't just say it and not walk the talk. It's fascinating, as a pastor, I get to stand up here almost every Sunday, and my wife sits in the audience, and my kids sit in the audience. If I take a story and inadvertently change it just a little, I have four individuals that come right up to me and say, "That's not how it went." Often, when I preach beyond my obedience. And it is the same for all of us when we speak. There are times when we say the right thing and we may not do it. We may not live it out. And James is saying there is a higher accountability once we proclaim. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that at such we will incur a stricter judgment." He follows that with verse 2, a great comfort. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he has said, he is a perfect man, and there is no perfect man." There is no perfect teacher apart from Christ. The comfort that is found, how do you guard against heresy? One, it's to stay close to the word. And two, it is the body itself that will fact check what is said up here. But not just what is said, what is seen. What is seen. Words set our course. We see this in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Now if we put a bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships, although they are so great, they are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires to send it." Here are these two analogies: the horse, a large, powerful land animal, a ship, again, large, but becomes small on the expanse of the sea. The bit brings control to the horse. It can be guided, though very powerful. The rudder allows the ship to overcome even the sea. Here he's calling the reader in a very neutral way to realize that our tongues are powerful and they have the power to direct. They even set our courses of our lives. I remember being about to have a major shift. I was 25 and I went to a wedding. And at this wedding, there was a pastor sitting on the end of the table. I knew no one in the wedding party and I kind of saddled up next to him. And you and I, we often don't realize how influential our words can be. I'm an introvert, so to go to a wedding party where I don't know anyone, I'm fine on the end of the table, and apparently so was this guy. I turned and looked at him, and I thought I should talk to him, you know, be polite. I said, "What's your name?" He said, "Charles Lake." I said, "Oh," and he asked me my name and who I was. I said, "My wife and I are heading to seminary." And I go, "What do you do?" And he goes, "I'm the pastor of this church, and I'm retiring today. This is my last wedding." And I looked at him, and I said, "Oh, do you have any advice? I'm about ready to move 1,000 miles to begin this journey." And he looked at me, and he grinned a little, and he said, "Well, what do you want to do?" I said, "I want to preach." And he said, "Well, then you preach every chance you're given." I'd never met him. It was happenstance. And yet that one piece of advice followed me for the next 15 years. And every opportunity I had, I took it. But here's the kicker. He never knew how his words influenced me. I can remember where I was at, how old I was, his name. I do not remember what we ate. It was not that good. Because we were not in Acadiana. All have the potential to influence others. He continues, the writer James continues with two neutral examples in verse 6 and 8. All right, he moves from neutral examples to examples that the tongue has the power to destroy, two negative examples. As I was working on this, I was reminded of the great theologians AC/DC. If they were to talk of the tongue, it would go something like this, because I'm TNT, I'm dynamite. TNT, I will win the fight. TNT, I'm a power load. TNT, watch me explode. And when we come here, we see first in verse 5, the idea of a forest fire. In the ancient days, there were no helicopters. There was no heavy machinery to stop a forest fire. It would have been utter destruction. In verse 6, in the first half, it talks about the body. The word in the Greek is soma. It means the physical body. And it talks about the course of life being set by the tongue. Where our bodies go, it is the tongue that ultimately opens and closes doors and dictates our course. I've told my kids before, I tell them to watch. You see a man or woman who is prone to anger, who cannot control what comes out of their mouth, distance yourself from that individual because they have no control. No control. 6 in verse 6b, it says, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire as if by hell. The word hell here is Gehenna's. This is the only place in the New Testament outside of the gospel where this word is used. And it means utter ruin. And if you travel to Jerusalem, there is a valley. And it would have been like a dump. And it would have been on fire perpetually. The reader's mind here as being Jewish would have seen this. Of no worth, only to be burned. Continues in verse 7, it's just like rapid fire. For every species of beast and bird, of reptiles and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. The ancients prided themselves on taming wild animals. This makes me laugh because, you know, we do the same. And about every 5-10 years, you'll hear about some lion tamer that stuck his head in a lion and the lion bit. And we were surprised. Not really. The tongue, verse 7, we move to verse 8, and this is hard, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I remember I had taught through this about 10 years ago, and the week I was teaching it, it was in my head, and I was thinking about the tongue, and I ended up at a grocery store. I was buying something, a missing ingredient pop perhaps. And I was waiting, and there was a mom with a young daughter, 4 or 5. The girl could talk, and the mom was beside herself. It had obviously had been a hard day, but she was angry. You could see it in her countenance. And the daughter, I don't remember what she did, but she misstepped. And the mom turned and looked at her with her face screwed up and said, "You are so stupid." And I watched the transaction as a mom who was to be the greatest nurturer in this daughter's life poured poison into her daughter's heart. My friends, you and I have done the same. We are all capable. Verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It can destroy. It can cause incalculable harm, but also tremendous good, because the tongue has the power to delight. The power to delight, verses 9 to 12. With it we bless our Lord and Father, a delight, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness. And then it goes on and it talks about blessing and curse and blessing and curse. This idea of blessing, the Jews would pray three times a day. When they would read this, they would think of the prayer, the beginning and the middle and the end, when they would pray the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The idea of blessing the Lord. And then we come to the back of verse 9. It says, "Who have been made in the likeness of God." This roots us squarely in Genesis 1, where God created, he spoke, he said, "Let there be," and there was. It's interesting that the interchange in Genesis, "Let there be," and "there was," these two words come together to form the word Yahweh, which is actually the personal name of God, the "I am that I am" from the burning bush. It was words that were spoken. And when we come to John 1, it says, "In beginning was the Word," being Christ. Again, the power of the Word, we see it at creation, but it's beyond just this. It's that you and I are made in the image of God. And in there is inherent power to bless or to curse. We look at 10 and 12. You see this analogy of fountain and fig tree. They are things that delight. If you've ever been to the Middle East, to find a fountain, you have arrived. And if you like figs, you're a happy man or woman too. They're sweet. They delight. It's interesting. In 11 and 12, I never understood this. I don't eat olives or figs. It's really hard to understand verse 12 unless you eat olives and figs. One is sweet, one is salty. Words have the power to delight. I remember when my kids were young, didn't take long for them to use the word stupid and hate. "I hate you." And I remember catching all four of them. They were having a hate debate. And had to time out on that. And I explained to them that in the Kramer household, we don't use the word hate unless we're talking about the New England Patriots. I'm a huge Colts fan. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Anyway, we don't use the term hate and stupid. And I was trying to think how to convey this to my kids. And I looked at him and I said, "Hey, you guys are to be best friends." And then a little warning bell went off and I thought, wait a minute, if they get married someday and they're best friends with their siblings, what's that do for their spouse? That's not quite the right word. And I thought, I said, "No, listen, guys, you are to be fast friends, lifelong." I was pretty pleased with myself, that little riddle. I delighted myself, but then how would I get it into my kids' heads? And when we would pray when they were young, they could only track so much. And when I would get to fast friends, I would say, "Fast friends!" And they would just giggle. They were being delighted, but at the same time, I was positing in them a truth that I want them to carry their whole life. Words can destroy, and words can build up. Why make such a big deal? The tongue is powerful. It directs, it destroys, it delights. But why such a big deal? Because the tongue, your and my tongue, is designed to worship. And that's it. That is why the tongue is a big deal. Our speech is an issue of glory. When God created in Genesis, again, the author here roots the Hebrew mind back into Genesis. He created out of nothing. Ex nihilo, the theologians call it. That is worthy of you and I to worship him with our tongues. Yet we were created as the creature that makes us dependent, that worships the Lord, our prayers. But you and I also are given the power to name and to call out in our worlds. We were made, in another fancy word, in the image of God, the Imago Dei, to speak into our worlds, both public worship, our private prayer closet, our personal relationships, and our privileged positions and platforms that the Lord gives us in this life. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it is a tremendous part of our stewardship. What do I mean by stewardship? We all have been given time and talents. We've been given our testimonies if we have a relationship with Christ. We have earthly treasures. We have this body, which is a temple. We also have how we deal with our temptations, our trials, maybe our past traumas. That was fun. A lot of tease there, but there is one more. And it is your greatest, and we all have it. It is your tongue. It is a tremendous part of your stewardship walking before the Lord. Whether we are talking or texting or typing on social media or in second service, our brother over here who will be signing, those are words. Words. Our default, look at verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who has been made in the likeness of God. Our default is to mar the image of God. It is as if left on autopilot. We defame the name. We tear down. Your and my tongues want to be number one. And so we tear into others. Need a case study? Go look at social media. We should not be surprised when things denigrate. It is our natural response apart from Christ controlling our tongues. There's a pastor in China I was reading. His name is Dr. Cho. And his church, they have three core things that define their church. It is prayer, small groups, and do not touch the glory. I like that. Trinity would be doing well if we were known for prayer, our community, and that this body as a group and individually does not touch his glory. You and I are made in the image of God, but we are also dust. And we live in that tension of image and dust. We have fallen hearts on this side of eternity. Look at Jeremiah and listen to Jesus. Out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. Michael has a long way to go when he hears his mouth speak. Yet, if we have Jesus, we have been rescued, and he is in the process of redeeming. It's okay. We are becoming more like him. This morning, I'd ask you, where have you not been thinking and you have been tearing down? Where has the tongue been gossiping? Where has the mouth, which is to bring glory, been profane? How about complaining? How about whining? How about silence when we are to be speaking? Our default, it's not good. We need help. We need help. I saw this in my dog about a week ago. Indiana, our Catahoula Terrier, likes to chew up library books. Not chew, he shreds them. He's in his cage this morning because left to himself, he would shred any book he could get a hold of. We thought that we had kind of curbed him on this. A couple of weeks back, I was leaving for work on a Monday, and I walked out to my car, and I thought, man, it's going to be hot here today like it is every other day. I need some water. I walked back in, and my dog, who had just said goodbye to me, wasn't there. I said, Indy, nothing. Maybe he's in on the bed, which he's not supposed to be on. So I go into the room. He's not there. Where could he be? I'm getting a little worried. I wander into the living room, and there he sits with Catherine's library book, stock still, both paws on it, just looking at me like I'm not going to see him. You know what Indy needs? He needs some help. He needs some outside influence to help what he will just do naturally. There's good news. You and I can speak life. We can be a blessing with our words. We can cultivate, with Jesus' help, a tongue that speaks life. And here we're going to see three ways. Look at verse 10. From the same mouth come both a blessing and curse. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You and I need to learn to watch our words. Where are they untamed? The first step is to ID. Man, I've got an issue here. And if we think that we're all good, I've got news for you. You've got a different issue. Because James says no one can tame the tongue. We tend to get weird about this and we respond wrongly. We either plunge forward and say, well, I can't do anything about it, so out with all the filters. Or we pull back. I saw this early on in my own marriage. Kat, you have fight or flight, right? And the Lord in his great wisdom, I'm a fleer and Catherine's a fighter. It's awesome. And I remember one time I had fleed. I had pulled in and withdrawn. I had gone silent because that's what a fleer does in a marriage. They go silent. And after a couple of hours, maybe days of silence, Catherine caught me in the kitchen and she looked at me. And she said, I would rather you hit me than not talk to me. That blew my mind. I always thought if you have nothing good to say, don't say it. And it was destroying our marriage. And it took her being that extreme because you don't hit your spouse. I don't hit my spouse. She has a black belt in karate. But it took that much for me to realize that there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak, and to be out of bounds either way is not good. We are to watch our words. It is too big a job for me, though, and for you. Only Jesus can tame the tongue. You and I need to work on the source. It is a heart issue. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we're not looking for behavior modification. We're not looking for another filter to put into place. That's your and my work. It's interesting, in society, we have political correctness and postmodern thinking. That equals pseudo-kindness and pseudo-truth. Only in Jesus do we find the tension of kindness and truth being held. We are not called to filters and behavior modification and PC talk or postmodern thought. We are called to be like Jesus. And he is the one that must help us. What do we do? First, pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict you when things fly out of your mouth that you and I, we're just, that's who I am. It's not who we are in Christ. Pray that God would tap us gently on the shoulder, that he would convict, and we need his help. I was preparing for this sermon, running through my head all week, and yesterday one of my kids bumped me and I blew my stack. Awesome preaching on the tongue. I didn't want to do anything about it. The Holy Spirit was talking to me, and then Catherine started talking to me. So you need to go talk to that woman. I went in and I said, buddy, daddy should not have gotten angry. And what I said was not kind. That is not who daddy wants to be. Jesus needs to help me. Will you forgive me? Our intake, not only do we need to pray, we need to watch our intake. The company, the friends, and the entertainment that you and I keep, it will influence our mouth. To say it doesn't is to be foolish. It is as if saying you and I can swim in the ocean and not become salty. It just doesn't work that way. Prayer, our intake. How else do we work on the source? You and I need to be in God's Word consistently. It is like a bar of soap. No good taking a shower without a bar of soap. You can come to church and call yourself Christian, and we can do all sorts of things. But if we are not in His Word, we render the Holy Spirit without tools to dig into our lives. You and I need to seek to bless with our words. This morning, I'd ask you, who is it? Who is the person that God has put in your life that you need to speak life to them? Could be a spouse. Could be a child, a friend, a coworker. This morning I was at Waffle House. Waitress was helping me. I said, thanks. Said, you did a good job. She goes, that's my job. I said, no, you did a good job. You should have seen her eyes light up. Your words matter, and so do mine. Be a giver of life. Speak life today. Make it a game. Have fun with it. I woke up this morning and I looked at Catherine while we had our coffee and read the word. And I said, babe, there's nowhere I'd rather be than here with you this morning. Big smile. I was with Liam this morning and I said, buddy, I'm so proud that you're my son. He needs to hear things like that. I texted Kurt Hoffpower this morning. He's on vacation. I'm not supposed to text him. The text went like this. Don't text me back. Thinking about you. I'm glad you're on vacation. I miss you. See you. And this morning, since everybody knows it's my birthday, hear me, Trinity. I love you. And there is nowhere that I would rather spend my 42nd birthday than with followers of Jesus like you. So proud of you. Watch your words. Work on the source. Be a giver of life. Back to Alfred. Nauseated at his own legacy. The last thing Alfred wanted to be known for was being the merchant of death. He wanted to be remembered for the best version of himself. And at that moment, Alfred Nobel left his fortune to award to those persons who, in the words of his will, had conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. That was how Alfred Nobel wanted to be remembered, as a seeker of life and not a merchant of death. And that is how the Nobel Prize came into being. Alfred chose life instead of death for his legacy. The tongue is our greatest asset. It will be our legacy. How will you and I invest in it? Let's pray. Father, I preach beyond my obedience. To read James 3 is to step on my own toes. Lord, help us. May we look to you when it comes to the tongue. May we be deeply dependent on you. And may both that and our speech bring you great glory. Lord, today, bring to mind to each those that we need to speak life to. May we reflect Jesus well. It's in his great name we pray.